Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. It's always true, faithful, and it reveals Jesus to us. Open it now to us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. In the passage that we have just read, Jesus has suddenly come upon the scene in Galilee. He has come first to the Jordan River and been baptized. There he has been set apart visibly for his work. For heaven is opened. The Holy Spirit has descended upon him like a dove. And from heaven, God the Father has spoken. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Here Jesus has been marked and identified, chosen and beloved of the Father, blessed and empowered by the Spirit. Jesus' baptism is an event that would itself bear much pondering, but today we will pass over it and hurry on. Immediately after this, the Spirit has driven Jesus into the wilderness. There for 40 days, famished with hunger, Jesus does battle with the devil. And in the power of the Spirit, he wins the victory. The devil, defeated, has to leave him for now. He will, of course, seek another opportunity. And now, Jesus, blessed of God, empowered of the Spirit, victorious over the devil, comes to Galilee to begin the ministry for which he came to this earth. And he comes preaching. He says, the time is fulfilled. Let's not miss the significance of that. The time is fulfilled. That is, the long-awaited day of Messiah has come. Repent, Jesus says, and believe in the gospel, the good news that I am proclaiming to you. Repent and believe. That is his message. And now coming to our particular text for today, verses 16 through 20, Jesus comes to the Sea of Galilee and calls four fishermen to be his disciples. Four fishermen. We'll have 3 points today. We'll look first at Jesus, the one who is calling. Secondly, we'll look at the men who are being called. And thirdly, we'll look at what Jesus is calling these men to. The caller, the called, and the calling. And our main emphasis would be on the third point. First of all, the caller, Jesus, the one who is calling. Jesus, we're told, walks by the Sea of Galilee. It's an oval-shaped freshwater lake in the northern part of Palestine, in the center of the region of Galilee. It's a Jewish region, but it's not a very sophisticated place. It's a bit looked down upon by the Jews of Jerusalem. There beside the lake, Jesus sees Simon and Andrew, fishermen. He says to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. But let's pause for a moment right there. Isn't this rather an unusual thing? This man appears and utters these words, and these men, it says, immediately leave their nets and their livelihood and follow him. And their friends James and John do the same. Has this incident ever struck you as odd? What kind of man is this? Is Jesus a Pied Piper who can sort of hypnotize people and make them do what he wants? No. It doesn't tell us in this passage, but these men actually knew quite a bit about Jesus already. We know this from the first chapter of John's Gospel. We learn there that two of John the Baptist's disciples, one of whom was Andrew, had earlier come to Jesus to find out who he was and had actually stayed with Jesus. And Andrew was so impressed with Jesus that he went and found his brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah. And he brought Peter to Jesus. So these men actually knew quite a bit about Jesus already. Back to our passage in Mark. What more is there here about Jesus, the one who is calling? There's one more thing that I'd like to draw out. Consider how immediate the response of the fishermen is in verse 18. Jesus clearly is someone who makes things happen. And actually, from the moment that Jesus has first appeared in the scene, this chapter is a virtual blur of activity. Look at how often the word immediately appears in this chapter. It's in verse 10, verse 12, verse 18, verse 20, verse 21, verse 28, verse 31, verse 42. Jesus comes on the scene and things happen. So putting all of this together, what do you see about this man, Jesus, who is calling these men? We don't see everything in this passage about who he is, but we do see some of his greatness as he comes to Galilee and begins his ministry. Even before he begins his preaching ministry, we see him blessed by God the Father at his baptism, empowered by the Spirit, victorious over the devil. And so even before Jesus begins preaching, we see him endowed with authority and power. And then, as a result, we see Jesus causing amazing things to happen in this chapter. Fishermen leaving their nets and following him immediately. People being astonished at his teaching. Demons being cast out immediately. People being healed from sicknesses immediately. This is the man who is calling Peter and Andrew and James and John. These men respond. As Andrew had said earlier, we have found the Messiah. That's who this man is who is doing this calling. The long-awaited Messiah. And these men know it. Secondly, who the men are that are being called? Who are the called? Well, it's four Galilean fishermen. Four very ordinary men from Galilee, the not-so-cool Jewish area. They spoke with an accent. You remember how Peter was recognized as a Galilean by his speech on the night in which he denied Jesus. These men weren't sophisticated or learned. Why, we might ask, did Jesus call these very ordinary men to be his followers? Why didn't he come to the smart people, the rabbis, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees? Or why didn't he come to the politically connected people, the Herodians, the followers of King Herod? Indeed, why even come and call people from a place like Palestine at all? Palestine was a backwater of the Roman Empire. Why not call people from Athens or Rome itself? Why call men from Galilee? I think we can discern at least two reasons. First of all, Jesus didn't go to the cultural or political leaders because their hearts weren't in the right place. Jesus knew people's hearts. He knew their sinful desires, their greed, their pride, and their supposed wisdom. Jesus, we're told, came to people who have hearts to receive him. As many as received him, John chapter 1, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. No, Jesus came to fishermen, not particularly learned, but believing Jews, who were waiting for the Messiah, and whose hearts were tender and willing to learn from Jesus. Remember Jesus' prayer in Matthew chapter 11. He said, I thank you, Father, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it so seemed good in your sight. The learned, the wise, the sophisticated, the powerful, Jews or Gentiles, they didn't have hearts that loved God and desired him. And Jesus came instead to people who did. Also, a second reason why Jesus didn't come to the cultural or political leaders was that he had come to carry out a plan that was very different from anything that sinful human beings would understand. A plan that frankly wouldn't make sense to people. Simply put, Jesus had come to die on a cross. He had come to redeem people from their sins and to build a kingdom made of redeemed sinners. This didn't make sense to the cultural or political leaders of the day. Let me read what the Apostle Paul later wrote about the message about Jesus that he preached, the message of Jesus coming to die on the cross. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 24. Paul said this, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God." So Jesus came not to Rome, not to Athens, not even to Jerusalem at this time. He came to Galileans, ordinary folks, but people with hearts directed towards God. People who are willing to be taught. People who are willing to learn about Jesus' intention to redeem humanity in a way that was utterly foolish to the wise and the sophisticated and the powerful. These are the people who received his call. These were the called. Well, thirdly, and this will be our longest point and main focus, what the calling was that Jesus called these men to. What he called these men to, these four fishermen. The message of the gospel is central to the work of God's kingdom. And so as soon as Jesus begins his ministry, he calls these four men to be made ready to proclaim it. "Follow me," he says, "and I will make you become fishers of men." That is to be preachers of the gospel. Human beings are dead in sin. They need new life. They need forgiveness, grace. They need new hearts. They need to know God. This is the message that is foolishness to the wise and the powerful. But how will people understand that unless someone tells them? So right up front, when Jesus calls these men, he tells them what their life's mission will be. They are men set apart right from the beginning as fishermen who will catch men. That is, they will seek the salvation of sinners by proclaiming the gospel. That's what they're called to right here, and it's a direct and clear call. But notice that Jesus doesn't call them to begin that ministry immediately. "Follow me," he says. "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." I will make you become fishers of men. Jesus calls these men first and foremost to be followers, to be disciples. They weren't ready at this point to be fishers of men to any great extent. They had to follow Jesus. They had to learn. They had to be taught and trained. We see this particularly when Jesus chose the 12, which included these four fishermen. In Mark chapter 3, verse 14, it says that Jesus chose these 12 so that they might be with him. So that they might be with him. And that he might send them out to preach. Their calling was first to be with Jesus. And learn from him, and be changed and molded by him, and then to be sent out to preach. That's what their calling was. Let me give a single extended example of how Jesus carried out that work of preparing these men for the ministry of the gospel. We look at Jesus, how Jesus taught and trained one of these men in particular, the disciple Peter. We look in particular and what happened on an occasion that Peter would never forget, the night that he denied Jesus. We'll look at Jesus dealing with Peter that night, preparing him for his calling. And we'll see how Jesus followed up with Peter later. As you may recall, that night began in the upper room in Jerusalem. It was the night that Jesus was to be betrayed. Jesus celebrated the Passover that night with his disciples, and he then instituted what we now know as the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And he celebrated that with them. And then he showed them what it was to be a servant, by himself going around after supper and washing their dirty feet, and afterwards explaining to them what he had done. It was a night for much learning for the disciples, much reflection. But then, before they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus' great ordeal was to begin, Jesus turned to Peter. You remember that? For he had some things to say to him in order to prepare him for what was coming. This is recorded for us in chapter 22 of Luke's Gospel. I invite you to turn there, please, in your Bibles. I don't have the page number, I'm afraid. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. I'm going to read this in a minute. But as we read, see how tender Jesus is with Peter on this night when Jesus himself is going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. We'll read Luke 22, verses 31 through 34. Jesus said this, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." Let's look at this interaction. Simon, Simon. Jesus speaks to Peter tenderly, calling him by his personal name. And he tells Peter that Satan has demanded to run him through the mill. But then, notice in particular, the next thing that Jesus says to Peter as he works with his disciple. He says, "But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail." See Jesus preparing Peter for future ministry here. Isn't this wonderful? Before Peter even fell, Jesus was praying for him that his faith would not fail. And then to encourage Peter, Jesus even told him that he yet would have ministry to his brothers. This would surely encourage Peter after his denial, so he would not be overwhelmed when he came to a realization of how terrible his sin was. What tender love, what amazing commitment Jesus showed to this all too self-confident disciple. And self-confident still he was. Listen to him. "Lord," he says, "I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus sadly said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." And of course, Jesus was right. Peter indeed denied Jesus that very night, three times. And how terrible that denial was. But still, even in the hour of the denial, Jesus ministered again to his disciple. Look now at verse 60 of Luke 22. Peter denies Jesus for the third time, and the rooster crows, as Jesus had said. And then what? Look at verse 61. "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter." Whole sermons could be preached about that look. Whole sermons have been preached about it. But we'll focus on just one thing, on Jesus ministering to his disciple. For that look from Jesus was a sorrowful but conscience-piercing rebuke to an all too self-confident disciple. This was Jesus ministering to his disciple. Jesus, in the hour of his own greatest need. And his ministry had good effect on Peter, which says he went out and wept bitterly. Bitter tears of sorrow and repentance. Let's see Jesus working with his disciple here going forward. For Jesus is not done with Peter. He doesn't leave Peter crushed. After his resurrection, Jesus talked again with Peter when he appeared to his disciples by the shore of the Sea of Galilee. This is recorded for us in John chapter 21. By the shores of the Sea of Galilee. It may even have been at the same place where he called the four fishermen. For they were fishing again when Jesus appeared to them on the shore that morning. I won't read the whole story, but I want to read the interaction that Jesus had with Peter after they had breakfast together. It's in John chapter 21 at verse 15. When they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." We won't go into everything in this text, but see here how Jesus followed up on Peter's threefold denial. He did that by drawing from Peter a threefold commitment of love. "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And each time Peter said that he loved Jesus, and each time Jesus affirmed his forgiveness and acceptance by telling Peter to care for his sheep. So Peter knew that he was fully forgiven for his denial and charged with the pastoral care of other followers of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Peter was not just forgiven and accepted, but he was also a changed man as a result of this experience. A man who through this experience had been humbled and made finally ready for his ministry that he was called to back on the shores of the Sea of Galilee 3 years before. There were doubtless other training occasions for each of the disciples. We're not told all that Jesus did. "Follow me," Jesus had said. "I will make you become fishers of men." Jesus called them, and then for 3 years, he prepared them for the ministry. These 12 men received 3 years of the best theological instruction and spiritual training that any believers have ever received. And what was the result? Well, we see the fruit of Jesus' training in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. After Jesus had ascended to heaven and sent his Spirit upon the disciples at Pentecost, in the very real sense, the New Testament church, as we know it, was built because of how Jesus had trained these men. Let me give an example. One more scripture passage about Peter. I'd invite you to turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. This is shortly after Pentecost. And Peter and John had been hauled before the Jewish ruling council because they had healed a crippled man in the name of Jesus. Remember that this is the Peter who had denied just a few weeks before that he even knew Jesus. But this is a different Peter now. This is Peter repentant, restored, and emboldened. See what Jesus had done with this man. Let's read it. Verse 8. Then Peter, it says, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. See the reaction. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. Isn't that marvelous? Jesus had called these men 3 years before. They had worked with them for 3 years in all of their ordinariness and their sins and their weaknesses. He had transformed them into great men of God and men who turned the world upside down. And the lives of the people whom the apostles ministered to and taught and evangelized were transformed too. We read earlier from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me now continue. I read now what the Apostle Paul said to the church of the Corinthians about their calling. Chapter 1 Corinthians 1 at verse 26. I invite you to read it with me. Paul said this to the Corinthians. "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." In a very real sense, the New Testament church arose out of this very small beginning by the shore of the Lake of Galilee in Mark chapter 1, a remote area of the country, with Jesus calling four very ordinary men. And by the grace of God, the preaching of that foolish message has brought salvation to countless millions of people. You may be familiar with Tertullian. He was an early church father. He lived around 200 AD. There's a rather remarkable quote from him that reflects the extent of the spread of the gospel by the time he lived. He's speaking here to a pagan audience about the spread of the gospel that had occurred in only 150 years. It's 150 years after the ascension of Jesus. Tertullian said this. He said, "We Christians are but of yesterday. And yet we fill everything you pagans have. Cities, tenements, forts, towns, exchanges, yes, and camps, tribes, palace, senate, forum. All we have left to you are your temples." how the gospel had advanced in 150 years. Well, finally, what does all this mean for you and me? As we close, let's listen together to Jesus, to what is probably the clearest and most lovely call of Jesus that's recorded in the scripture. It's in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Let's hear Jesus. He says this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Rest for your souls, says Jesus. It's a beautiful and heartwarming invitation, isn't it? If you're weary and burdened today, Jesus invites you to lean upon him, and he promises you rest. Let me note just one thing that Jesus says here. When he invites you to come to him and find rest, he gently says to you that you will find that rest by taking his yoke upon you and learning from him. Don't we all need to do that in whatever circumstances we are? Jesus calls and invites you and me to be his disciples, to live under his lordship, and like all true disciples, to learn from him, our teacher. What this learning might mean for each person here today, I don't know. Much of what you may learn from Jesus in the days and weeks and years to come will probably be delightful. Some of it may be hard. But if you are his disciple, Jesus will train you. And he will mold you, and he will make you a fruitful servant. No one here today has been called to be an apostle like Peter or John. But every one of us here today is called to be Jesus' disciple. You're invited to take his yoke upon you, to entrust yourself completely to him, and then to learn from him whatever he decides that you need. It's scary stuff. But if you will commit yourself fully to Jesus without reserve, you'll find that what Jesus says here indeed is true. That his yoke is easy and his burden is light. That's a wonderful promise from Jesus, isn't it? Isn't it a wonderful comfort? Let's look to Jesus now in prayer. Father, we thank you for the power and authority of Jesus displayed in this opening chapter of the Gospel of Mark. We thank you for how he came preaching and calling men to faith and to repentance and to serving him. We thank you for how he trained these men and used them mightily for the spread of the gospel. And Lord, we 2,000 years later and many thousands of miles away are the blessed recipients of their ministry as it's been carried on down through the years. Lord, may we, each of us, look to Jesus, whatever our situation, commit ourselves to him, coming repenting as Peter did of anything that gets in the way between us and him, and being willing to learn from him. And then, O Lord, make us your fruitful servants. Give us a tender and kind word for one another, as we see Jesus having here with his erring disciple. Make us gentle and helpful and encouraging to each other, we pray. Accept us now, we pray, in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.